It is great to have the wonderful knowledge that we are indeed loved, loved unconditionally and fully by our God. And we are challenged to realize that as we accept that love, we need to extend it. But now, as we have been looking at this theme for some time, I think it's important for us to realize that God wants us to move forward in the reality of these truths, and that the matter of maturing in our Christian life is of great importance. A German mother asked a famous violin teacher to teach her son violin. When she inquired to the price, he said, "If someone else has taught him, the price will be such and such. But if no one else has taught him, then it will be half that amount." Thinking this to be strange, the mother asked the reason for the difference. He said, "If someone else has taught him, I must first take that out of his mind. Then I will put in what I want him to know. If no other teacher has taught him, all I have to do is teach him what I want him to know." Well, as we think about this matter of growing as a Christian, we are all programmed with wrong thinking. We, of course, have our sinful nature, the flesh that we have even after we're saved, though we are a new creation. Our spirits have been born again, and what a tremendous truth that is. But we do have the philosophy and the thinking of the world around us. And that is exactly what the church at Colossae was facing, and that's where we're going to be looking. Colossians chapter 1 here this morning, right at the beginning of this book. And we find here the perspective of the Apostle Paul to these people in regard to their lives and to their growth, which really does help us understand what God wants us to be focused on. Epaphras, who most likely, we don't know the exact details, probably was saved during the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, what is now modern Turkey. And the town of Colossae was probably where he was from, which was in the Lycus Valley in the middle part of Asia Minor, some distance from Ephesus. And most likely, Epaphras went, started that church, and was leading that church at this time. And evidently, there were different aspects of human thinking that were appealing to the flesh of these Christians and this church that was just growing and God was working, but there was some definite danger there. So Epaphras takes that huge journey all the way to Rome. And it would be a journey that would be major for us today. But he comes all the way there to spend time with the Apostle Paul, get directions, minister to the Apostle Paul, but also to have a word from him, which is the book of Colossae. The Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of God, inspired this book to be a correction for those problems there in the church at Colossae. And in this, you see the great emphasis on understanding who Christ is, the preeminence of Christ, the fact he is the creator, and that the great matter of the Christian life is Christ in us, not the things we do for God, not our outward living trying to earn merit. And this first chapter is just amazing in the description of who Jesus Christ is and what his relationship is to every believer. And so in this we find that we should be understanding the importance of knowing Christ, knowing about him, growing in our understanding of the Word, and growing in our understanding of Christ in us, as we find verse 27, in us the hope of glory. And so, as we think about taking the wonderful truth of knowing that we're loved and moving forward in our maturity, well, there just has to be a full acceptance and understanding of the Word of God and holding on to that. As Vance Havner said, "You have not really learned a commandment until you have obeyed it." The church suffers today from Christians who know volumes more than they practice. He goes on to say in another place, "Our Lord bade us go not merely to teach them all things whatsoever commanded you, but to teach them to observe, to command, to take to heart all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there is a definite progression, a pathway, a walk, as is often mentioned, in the Christian life in which we're moving forward, learning the Word of God, trusting God to empower us, taking the step of faith that we ought to take, and then God transforms us and changes our thinking, changes our character, gives us what we need, gives us an understanding about the Lord personally as we move forward in our Christian life. I lay that as a groundwork just for these verses to try to put them into context for you. And we're going to look at just three simple things, three simple words that often come up when you think about spiritual maturity. First of all, we're going to look at the matter of faith. I'm going to read the entire section here, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it all doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul is greatly heartened by what he sees going on in Colossae, but he also understands these people have got to grow in the Lord or they're in danger. And let me say, folks, we live in the midst of a world in which there's a deceitful God of this world named Satan who's going to do everything he can to get us on the plane of human thinking and out of spiritual thinking. And that's the big problem with Christians. There are way more than enough Christians to impact America. The problem is we have followed human philosophy rather than divine truth and lived it out by the grace of God. It's powerful when we allow God to work. So he's very thankful here. He has a great thankfulness for their faith. I want you to see the energy in verse 3 again. Let's go back to that. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. There is a definite personal reaction here of thankfulness for their faith in Christ. And you find that also in other books, beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You just sense the very heart, the very mind of the Apostle Paul in every phrase of this. He was thrilled at what God had done in their lives. And it was because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And if you look down to verse 12, you see the love of God that had been accepted by them, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, Satan's world, and hath transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, that's the love of God. You are no longer hopeless. People all around the world, with the darkness of the religions of this world and the humanistic philosophies of this world, they live in darkness. We have been absolutely delivered. We've been given the inheritance of Jesus Christ himself, and we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. You talk about love. It doesn't get any greater than that. So he is thankful that they have trusted that. Now, it's very interesting. I'll just note this. Verses 3 through 8 are one sentence. One long sentence coming from the heart of the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by the Spirit of God at his encouragement about their faith. Now, one thing I do want also to note here, you can't miss this. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And folks, we are also the sons of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Father which art in heaven, we are to pray. Folks, lost sinners, we've not only been saved by grace, but when we took that step of faith to believe it was in Christ completely alone to be for salvation, we were saved, our sins were completely paid for, and we were brought into oneness with Christ, and we are the children of God. A long time ago, Danish missionaries were in the great country of India, and they had some educated converts that were to translate some teaching they had. And one of the teachings was on the Christian's privilege of sonship. And after they explained that and went over the verses with them, the translators hesitated, almost protested at the boldness, the incredibility of the words. One said, "It is too much. Let me rather render it. They shall be permitted to kiss his feet." It would indeed be incredible were it not revealed what manner of love. They just couldn't even wrap their minds around the fact that they had the inheritance of Christ. They were a child of God, that God the Father, who was the Father of Jesus, is also our Father. Folks, we've got to understand the depth of the salvation that we have. And you sense here how thrilled the Apostle Paul was that they were getting a hold of this truth. But I want you to note, praying always for you. You find that in almost every one of the epistles. Why would he pray? Because of their faith. Like Romans 1:9, right after the verse 8 that I quoted just a minute ago, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now I want you to get this. He was praying the minute he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and all that God was doing. He already knew before Epaphras ever came that there would be a battle. Well, if you've ever worked with a disciple or you remember when you were discipled, there are challenges along the way as Satan will do everything he can to get the new convert off of the ground of faith. And many times Christians will start well but be shocked in fairly short order about things that happen to them. Recently I reread the biography of J.O. Frazier and his wonderful ministry with the Lisu people on the western part of China up in the mountains. The Lisu people were very much under demonic powers and had been totally kept under that kind of oppression for years. And so he was thrilled fairly early on, a family or two came to know Christ, or at least profess Christ. But then he was unprepared for the bizarre things that happened. People got sick, people died as they had destroyed the images to the demons. And what happened is initially they turned their back on Christ because of the fear that came. It illustrated very clearly the fact that when someone gets saved, my friends, when you're part of that and you're discipling someone, it is vital that you pray. You will pray people through. Now, James Frazier learned that. In fact, it was the intense prayer of him and many others supporting him that he learned after several years that this battle was not going to be won in just giving the truth. They were going to have to pray it through. Sound familiar from Bible study this morning? Going to have to pray through against the evil one and the blindness that comes. And when he did, God began to break through. 10, 100, hundreds, thousands of Lisu people got saved. In fact, the majority of that entire people group came to know Christ sincerely as Savior. That's what prayer did. And folks, we've got to understand that is very important both for ourselves and for the people to whom we are ministering. That's why parents, you're the number one disciplers of your children. Praise the Lord when they get saved, but that's just the beginning. You got all the training and the work, but you also must win that battle on your knees. Seriously, win that battle on your knees. Satan is strong today in our country. He no longer hides himself like he used to, and we need to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. And so that's why he said, I am praying always. You find that intensity without ceasing there in Romans. He says that. And so as he was thankful for their growth, he understood that for them to go forward in their understanding of how much they were loved and what God wanted to do through them, they were going to have great victory over the flesh, and that was going to be what Satan would use to try to trip them up into wrong thinking and immature thinking. Now, let me just give a description of faith for just a moment. We use sometimes these words and don't think about them. The very word itself defines itself. To trust, to put your dependence on, to rest in Christ. Moule says it gives us the thought of reliance going forth to Christ and reposing on Christ so as to sink, as it were, into him and find fixture in him. As the anchor sinks to the floor of the sea and then into it, that it may be held in it. In other words, it's just simply, I'm depending completely upon. For by faith are ye saved, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You cannot save yourself. You cannot grow. You cannot overcome these matters. You cannot move forward and see the transformation occur by your own power. But you must make the decision to obey in every area that God shows you. The Bible commands all of us to repent for salvation, to put our faith in Christ. And then each step of the way, we step forward trusting completely that this is true and knowing that God will deliver us because we are choosing to believe that what God's word says is right, and that's how we're going to live. You see, the minute we go a little way here and a little over here and we try to rationalize the word of God, that's when we lose that reality of the power of God's transforming work, and we begin to get inundated with wrong thinking. Now, honestly, folks, every church ought to be living in revival. I'm talking about good churches. People are sitting in the pews or the seats as a hearer and are filled with areas of wrong thinking because there hasn't been full dependence upon God's word and basing our lives upon it. And we got to realize, as we often quote from the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, of them that walk with him, of them that take those steps of faith, is what he's saying. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. And so the whole real beginning of the maturing experience is 1 Corinthians 13:13, speaking of the great maturity of love. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. Now, folks, you don't start the Christian life with love. You don't start the Christian life with hope that we're going to see here. You start the Christian life by faith. That's how you get saved, and that's how you grow. Without faith, it's like a desert that is void of all life. If you've ever been to a desert during a dry season, it's all brown, except for maybe the beautiful dirt colors that are there in the mountains and so forth. But when there's a little rainfall, life springs into existence and is beautiful. I remember one time I went to be with the foresters there in New Mexico, and I've been there in that area before. It's usually just totally barren. But it had rained before we got there, and it was green, and there were flowers everywhere. I thought I was in Tennessee or somewhere, you know. I couldn't believe that. I was in New Mexico, and that's what happens. And see, unbelief, there's no rain of the Spirit, the water of the Spirit in our life, and we're just barren. The flesh just gives corruption. But the minute we depend upon God and let the Spirit work, out of our life begins to flow rivers of living water. The fruit of the Spirit, all the things that God wants us to have. So it's depending fully in Him. It's the simple choice to depend upon the reality of the words of God. And it is shown by our dependent obedience in Him. And I'm telling you, folks, when you walk by faith, you affect other people. You really encourage. Don't you appreciate somebody that believes God? I'm telling you, if you're hurting, that's the person you want to be around. I love the story about there was a large pastor tells about he was on a large aircraft and they ran into a severe wind and rainstorm. And sometimes it can really be bad in some of those flights. I've had a few of those that have been rather bone jarring. And so the airplane was being tossed violently, and a little 9-year-old boy was sitting next to him. He was flying alone and right next to this pastor. It's his first experience in the air, and I mean, he was desperately afraid, like many other people would be. And the pastor said, I smiled and replied when he asked, are you afraid? He said, no, this is really fun. And any minute, because he wasn't worried, and the immediate change came in that little fellow, and the fear and tension left him, and all of a sudden, this was a roller coaster ride, and he was all excited. So faith of that one man in the airplane caused there to be faith in that airplane by somebody else. Unbelief of a dad brings unbelief to a family. Faith in the Word of God and living it out by a father develops faith in that family and changes the entire trajectory of the children and their whole perspective on God. That's why we have to be living moment by moment, seeing God work and living by faith. And so that's really the first key. If we're going to accept love and see it extended and grow in that, we have to have faith. And that brings us, I won't say much about this. The second point is the matter of love, going to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. Their growth in faith, which he was thankful for, but praying in deep concern because of what Epaphras had told him, but that faith had produced love. And it's wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus, as I've mentioned often from John 17 in that high priestly prayer, prayed for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And he prayed that we would have the heart, that we would be one as he is one. Now, folks, we can't conjure up the emotions of love for people we don't know or even for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. To really be sacrificial, you've got to have the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And that's why it starts by faith. When we don't have anything held back, we're surrendered and we're trusting God. That's then when the love of Christ begins to develop in our mind and heart. We develop different values. We make different choices. We become transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we understand the heart and the will of God, and we have a different paradigm on life. And one of the great signs that a person is genuinely walking by faith is their love for one another. You find that throughout 1 John. Those famous quotes, they're rather lengthy quotes. I'll just take a phrase out of each one. Lucian, the unsaved historian of the first or second century, said how much they had fervor to help one another, speaking of the early Christians. And Tertullian, the early Christian historian, said that the world would say this to one another, look how they have such love for one another. That has always been the mark of faith-filled Christianity. So we can talk about being loved and accepting it, but that acceptance has to be lived out in a life of faith moment by moment, step by step. And the minute we do not live by faith, I don't care how much we may intellectually know that we are loved, we lose that great joy, that sense of being indebted to others that comes when we are overwhelmed by our relationship with the Lord, and no longer does the love flow out of our life. And so God wants to develop Christ's heart through his power in our life. And, you know, it's really tragic when we allow bitterness and frustration and selfishness and reactions to hold back the love of God. And one day, one Christian worker mentioned how she went to see a fellow worker in God's service. It was a dear Christian, but she was very impulsive. As we talked together in her hall, I said something she did not like, and she took me by the shoulders and pushed me over the doorstep, shutting the door in my face. I walked home feeling very indignant, but I waited for the Lord on the Lord for light, and he turned me to John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And basically the Lord said, will you go to her house tomorrow and show love for my sake? That will prove your faith and will be used by me. This is real Christianity. I agreed to do so, handing over my natural indignation. And the result was unity and peace and blessing. Now, I want you to see how this works. I just gave that little illustration for this purpose. Faith, if we're exercising it in all the areas of life that God brings our way, and we say, Lord, I believe that, and I'm going to live that. When we come to the hard relationships in life in which we need to take the step of overcoming bitterness, not blaming, being thankful, getting things resolved, and then loving someone who is opposing us and loving completely. If we're not walking by faith in these other areas, are you going to walk by faith in those difficult areas? See, if you're not walking with God in certain areas of your life, are you going to have the right response to your spouse or your children? No, it's not going to happen. And I tell you, the very substance of life, the very key heart of life is really revolves around our relationships. And so disobedience in other areas is going to cause us to not be equipped to handle the difficulties in the relationships that we have. Well, let me move to the third thing we see here. I want to start with verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's why he was praying and thanking God, and of the love that was coming out of that which ye have to all saints for the hope. Now, it's interesting, grammatically, hope comes out of their faith and love, and hope caused that. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. Now, I want you to get this. You could easily just fly over this passage. But I want to conclude with this morning. The Apostle Paul was thrilled with the fact these people were walking by faith and showing forth the love of Christ, which they had a basis of deep confidence in God that allowed that to happen. In other words, the gospel, the truth of the word of God, was as real as anything in their life. The word hope is not wishing something would happen. The Greek word means joyful expectation, a confidence that something is true. It is a settled sense in your heart. And my friends, when we come as God works in our lives and we take steps of faith, we go through trials, we have enduring faith, God will supernaturally give us a confidence in our life that will cause us to just know this is what life is about. I don't have to be uncertain. It speaks of this being stored in heaven. The whole point is we know where we're going. We know who we are. We understand what God has promised. We know that he is going to keep his word. We're living with a confident expectation. Therefore, we don't have to waver when things change. We don't have to be looking for answers. We've got confidence in this book. And it makes a huge difference, folks. When you get anxious and struggle and wonder and maybe listen to human thinking and get all mixed up on certain things and question parts of the Word of God, you can mark it down. You've lost the reality. You're saved by the grace of God. The gospel is real. It's good news. This is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. And we can be so beaten down by human philosophy that we begin to get to waver a little bit. That's why he was so excited. You know, one of the most exciting things in the world is when people get a hold of the gospel, they get saved, and then they get a hold of the Word of God, and they're thrilled that they're going to heaven, that they're a child of God. They begin to understand these truths, and they give their lives to the Lord, and their whole perspective on life changes. That is the most thrilling thing that you can ever see as far as a Christian watching other Christians. Paul just said he couldn't get over it. Couldn't get over what happened in Colossae. Can't get over what's happening in Rome. Can't get over what's happening in Philippi. He goes into pagan cities and people are changed. People believe the truth. People's lives are based upon the anchor of the Word of God. And you know, he can't control all that. He wasn't that kind of a personality. It was the reality of the truth empowered by the Spirit of God. And that confidence was doing just a revolutionary work in the Roman Empire. Folks, listen, your Christianity ought to be thrilling to you. You ought to see God's truth is working in my family's life. It's working in my extended family's life. It's working as I'm giving the gospel. That's why if we're not giving the gospel and we're not endeavoring to help people and we're living for ourselves, no wonder we get all mixed up. No wonder we waver in our thought process. And so this biblical perspective is so important. Romans 15:13, we keep coming back to this verse. Now the God of hope, the God that gives you confidence, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, there's faith, that ye may abound, overflow in hope, in confidence through the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, the most confident people in the world right now ought to be American believers. We've had so much truth. And we're like a flag flapping in the breeze, all shook up about everything. Folks, we're still going to heaven. Jesus is coming back. Everything he said is just like he said it would be. His promises are true. The gospel still works. He wants to reach every people group. Folks, we should be living in absolute confidence and see that our lives count because this is all true. And so he says, it's so wonderful in all the world. There's fruit being brought there, verse 6, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. He said, I'm just thrilled. I know the gospel works. By the way, the most significant day in Colossae wasn't when Xerxes rested in the city on his march against Greece. It wasn't when the great Cyrus marched his armies through Colossae. It's when Epaphras came with the gospel. That was the most significant day in Colossae's history. And the most significant day in this town here was when a gospel preacher came and started a local church. And folks, we got to understand, we are anchored to the truth. And we need to be thankful for it. And we can then have spirit-empowered confidence. And that should be our life. So what happens is you begin to get a hold of he loves me. And therefore, I need to have my heart changed so that I can love others. But then, boom, the trial comes. You're challenged with wrong thinking. You're having to unearth the wrong thinking you already have. And as you're confronted by truth, you've got choices of faith or unbelief that you'll have to make. No, I'd like to live that way. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to live this way because that's where freedom is. I want you to think this way. I want you to have this kind of relationship. And you say, no, I don't want to deal with that. And the minute you do that, you've closed down that growth. The love of Christ is no longer that sweet to you anymore. And I'll guarantee you, the love of Christ is not flowing. Folks, every day ought to be sweeter than the day before. Every day ought to be stronger than the day before. You may not feel as good that day, but it ought to be in your spirit. So may God give us what the Apostle Paul was all excited about. Faith that brings love, all coming out of that confidence that we serve a risen Savior, and this truth is real. Let's bow for prayer.